Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua, chapter number 2. Joshua, chapter number 2. Quite a few kids. That's good. That's exciting to have kids in the service. Joshua chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I thank you so much for meeting with us here today. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to every one of our hearts. I pray that as the word of God is spoken and proclaimed, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be impressing it on our hearts. I pray that you would give us clarity of thought and understanding that we can apply these truths to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, on the onset of the book of Joshua, it is clear that God has chosen Joshua to send the people to lead his people into in Moses' stead. Now, if you read chapter 1, you'll find out that it begins with God saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And Moses led the God's people, and he did a great job. And it wasn't until the very end there that I think that Moses made some mistakes. The Bible said he smote the rock the second time instead of speaking to the rock the second time, which marred the picture of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, I believe. And for that, God said Moses would never enter into the promised land. And after that, you see that Moses, in Numbers chapter 13, they were about to cross over Jordan. Can you imagine the excitement at that time? We're going to have the promised land. Now, no one on this side of Jordan had ever seen the promised land. This whole generation had never seen it. They had spent their entire lives in Egypt under slavery. And the Bible says that Moses got several people together. In fact, I want you to turn back there to Numbers chapter 13. We'll be back to Joshua. So mark it, but go back to Numbers 13. And we'll look down in verse number 16. Here is Moses' command. He sends some people into the land of Canaan. Verse 16, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Asher, the son of Nun, Jehoshua." So we see Joshua is mentioned here in this passage. But we see that the names were recorded. Now, there's a difference there. Do you remember the names of the two men that Joseph sent, or Joshua sent? What were their names? The Bible doesn't tell us. They were just two men that Joshua picked to send to spy out the land. Now look at Moses' command here. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, "Get ye up this way, southward, and go up to the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak or few or many, and that and what land is that what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether it be wood within or not, and be of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so we see here that Moses sent them. And I think the question Moses was wanting to answer here, I think, is, can it be done? Do you see that? What is the land? One thing was, what is the land? What does it look like? Is it good or is it bad? Now, what had God told them about the land? It was a land that flowed with milk and honey, right? And so they could have came to the Valentine banquet because they had the honey. But you know, Moses should have known already that the land was good, shouldn't he have? Did it matter if it was wooden and within or not wooden within? Really, did it matter if God wanted to give it to him? Did it matter all the questions that he asked here about the land? Really, did it really matter? Because God already told them it was great, and he was going to give them the victory. Why did they need to send these spies in? What's the purpose? And Moses went to the trouble here of recording the names, which means this was a campaign. This is how I view it. This is a campaign. Moses' campaign was to send these men in, and it was one man from each tribe, and so it was all the people were brought into this. It was open. It was not secret. It was very public, and Moses brought all these men and says, I want you to go out and search the land. It was a big expedition, and so they came back, and what happened? Did you think God honored that? The obvious answer is no, because the people did not trust the Lord. They didn't trust the Lord. They came back and they were afraid. They said, we're as grasshoppers and they're big, they have muscles, they have facial hair, and there's no way that we can possibly win this battle. And they have fortified cities, and they don't live in tents. They live in walls, you know, and it's just an amazing thing. And so we see here that there's a lack of faith with Moses' campaign. I'm not saying Moses was a bad leader. I'm saying there was a moment in lapse of faith. But if you look at the difference here of Joshua's, if you want to call it a campaign, I don't think it was really a campaign, because the Bible says in verse 1, he sent out two men to spy secretly. This was not one man from each tribe. This was not a big meeting of all the people of Israel and all the elders, and we're going to send these two men out, and they're going to spy the land for us and find out if we can take it. I don't think the question that Joshua wanted answered is, can we? It's how we. Does that make sense? And I think he was going to send these people, these two men in there, and they were just going to see, you know, do we go that way or do we go this way, you know, or maybe this way. When we cross Jordan, do we head, you know, which direction do we go? And where's the city? And he knew of that city, Jericho. Remember, Joshua had been there before. And he said, I want you to go to Jericho and just map it out, just so we know where we're going. And we can better pray for God's guidance. And so the Bible says that these two men went. The two spies went to Jericho and found refuge in the house of the most unlikely person. Look at verse number 1 again. The Bible says, and they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, I want to spend this morning talking about Rahab. That's what we want to look at. But notice this whole thing, this whole ordeal is based around faith. It's not based around fear. It's not based around, can I do what God has told me to do? It's based on, how am I going to do what God wants us to do? So they met with this lady called Rahab, and she was a harlot, and was willing to hide them from the king and the people that wanted to harm them. It was an amazing thing. Most of the time, you would have think they would have hidden somebody else's house, but here they found, you think, well, how could God use a woman who is a harlot? You know, how could God do this? How could God choose this person because she was so wicked? Notice that not much of Rahab's past was mentioned. In fact, there's only one word about her entire past. She was a harlot. And God, while God records it, he doesn't dwell on it, does he? And I think that's so important for you and for me. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. God's ready to use you now. Does that make sense? God's not going to dwell on the past. Sometimes Satan wants you to dwell on the past, doesn't he? He wants you to think about what you've done and the mistakes you've made and maybe the wrong choices that you've made in your past life and all the wickedness that you've done. And Satan says, you are a bad person. And God says, yes, such were some of you, but now you're redeemed, you're quickened, you're sanctified, you're justified. That doesn't matter anymore. What matters is from now on. Does that make sense? And so God doesn't really dwell on her past that much, and praise the Lord for that. It really doesn't matter what God says, what she has done. The question that has been asked, how could God choose to use someone as wicked as a harlot? But the truth is that every person in Jericho was in the same boat as Rahab. In fact, the Bible says that every person that lives today is in the same boat as Rahab. Because if you've broken one point of the law, you're guilty of every bit of it. If you sinned one sin in your entire life, you're as guilty as Rahab in God's eyes. But with Jesus Christ, all that can be changed. God could have chosen a thief or a con man or anyone else for that matter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What the sinner has done in the past makes no difference to God. Only matters what his faith in God. Now, I want you to notice a few things about Rahab's life. We're going to read verses 2 down through probably verse 12. Let's go ahead and read this passage. It says, "And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, Behold, there came men in hither tonight, and the children of Israel, to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wit not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them in the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them, after them the way to Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them on the roof. And she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how that God, or the Lord, dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when he came out of Egypt, and what he did to the two kings of the Amorites, and that were on the other side of Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And so we see here, I think the first thing Rahab did, and I want you to see three things about Rahab. Number one, Rahab knew something. She knew something. She registered something in her brain. Do you see that? Look at what it says in verse number 9. Her argument here begins, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." I know. Now, I want you to first notice the pronouns used in her statement here. It first says, "I know." And then it says, "that your terror has fallen upon us." Do you see that word there, us? I think us would be inclusive of all Jericho, maybe even of all the Canaanites, the whole land, but certainly of Jericho. And so she said here, "the terror is fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." In verse 10 it says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when he came out of Egypt." And the Bible says in verse number 11, "And as soon as we heard those things, our hearts did melt. Neither would did there remain any more courage in any man." And so a lot of people heard about this. Do you see what we're getting here? A lot of people heard about it, but only Rahab knew. Do you see the difference? Mm-hmm. So there's something that Rahab knew. What was it she knew? It was common knowledge that the God of the Israelites was greater than the gods of Jericho. Do you believe that this morning? Our God is greater. The Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I think Rahab realized this. I think many other people kind of thought the same thing. You know, they saw what God had done, but they weren't ready to admit that Israel's God was bigger. They weren't ready to admit that, you know, I'd rather serve Israel's God than serve all these other gods that we've been serving. They weren't ready to admit that. The knowledge that the thing they heard caused them to fear, not to have faith. Now look what it says here. All the people of Jericho had heard the awesome power of God. The awesome power of God. What other God had separated the Red Sea and let the people across on dry land? And the answer is, there's no other God that did this. That's right. If you look back in the Old Testament and follow this story, the people of Israel didn't even know that, they didn't even think God could do it. And in fact, they came to the Red Sea and they began to complain against God and against Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We're just going to die right here at the Red Sea. And God answered with Moses holding his rod and the sea separated. And they just walked across on dry land. And with that, he destroyed all the Egyptian armies. What an amazing God we serve. You know, God can do the same thing for you and for me. He is bigger than anything in this world. He is stronger. He's more powerful than anything in this world. Do you believe that today? Rahab did. And when she heard about this, I'm sure that Jericho was for at least probably all 40 years that the children of Israel were across the Jordan River. They're over there. You know, for 40 years they had feared. And the Bible here says that their hearts did melt, and they were just terrified of what's going to happen to their own land, because the God of those people is big. Now, most of the people of Jericho, Jerichoans, I guess you'd call them, the inhabitants of this land, they took that knowledge. They heard about what the God of their God had done, killed all the Egyptian army in one swath. Just one swath. He killed the two kings of the Amorites, and the kings of the Amorites were pretty smart. I mean, they're the ones who laid an ambush and waited till the Israelites passed and started to pick them off at the end, behind. And they were smart, but God gave them the victory. And you remember that? Joshua was the leader, and Moses held his rod up, and they won. And Moses let it down, and they failed, you know? It was all God who did that. And the story here that came across, and I'm sure the story, if you've watched stories, you know, they get amplified as they go. But finally, Jericho heard this story, and they were just, they couldn't believe it. And you're telling me that those people are right across the Jordan, just a few miles from here? What are they going? What's their direction? Well, they marched right to Jordan, and then they stopped. Why did they stop? I don't know. I don't know why they stopped. But 39 years ago, they stopped. You know, 40 years ago, they stopped, and they could come across that Jordan any moment. You know, they say, well, they don't have any boats. They can't come across the Jordan. Someone says, well, if God could separate the Red Sea, surely he could separate the Jordan. There's nothing separating. They're destroying our city. We're in their path. And most people in Jericho got scared to death, and scared enough to run, scared enough to fight back. Mm-hmm. But Rahab surrendered. Do you see the difference here? Yeah. Rahab knew something. She knew something. She knew of the power of God. I want you to keep your place here, but turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 and verse 1. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse number 1, God is our refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters of thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, there is a river, and the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, and the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And the heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh the wars to cease, and the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. With all of this that God can do, all the power that he has, all the strength he has to defeat his enemies, God wants you to be still and know that he is God. Do you see that? God wants us to know something. He wants us to know his power. He wants us to know his power. He says, I will be exalted in the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You see, the children, the people and the inhabitants of the land there, all the people in Jericho, they knew the power of God because they saw it, didn't they? They heard the stories. Maybe they had an eyewitness of what had happened to the Amorites, to Sihon and Og. And maybe they knew all of these things, but that knowledge turned into fear within, not surrender. But what God wants the child of God to do is see God's awesome power. And then just be still and know that he is God and call him my refuge. Does that make sense? There's a submission here. So she knew, I think first, she knew the power of God. Secondly, she knew the importance of knowing the fear of the Lord. God wants us to fear him. Did you know that? God wants us to fear him, not the same fear that the people of Jericho had. I want you to turn to Psalm 112. Psalm 112 in verse number 1. Psalm 112, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord." God wants us to fear him. You see that? Now this fear is a fear, I think, of his character, which is his holiness. God is holy. And as I look at his holiness, I see not only his righteousness, but I also see his judgment. And God wants me to be fearful of his judgment, which causes me to respect the Lord. Now look here, it says, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteousness. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteousness shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given the poor, given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horns shall be exalted with honor." Now look at verse number 10. God is all of these things, but verse number 10 sums it up. "The wicked shall see it and be grieved." Do you see that? The wicked looks at all the awesome power of God and how he can destroy his enemies and how he's good to those who are righteous and how he is bad to those who are not good. And we see here in verse number 10, the wicked see it and they're grieved. "He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." God wants us to have a fear that turns into a faith. Does that make sense? He doesn't want us to have a fear that turns into anger. And so we see here that she knew something. First, I think she knew the power of God. Secondly, I think she knew the deliverance of God. She knew the deliverance of God. It is one thing to know the power of God. It is another thing to see the effects of the power of God. So let's look back at Joshua, chapter number 2, verse number 9. She says, "I know that the Lord had given you the land." God has power, and he's going to take this land. I know what the Lord's going to do for you. But look what she says the rest of the time. It says, "That your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. And we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, and how he did what he did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of Jordan, and Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed." She understood that God was delivering his own people through these things. Now, if you took the average person in Jericho, they would see this and they would say, "That God that the Israelites serve, he is a mean God. He is destroying everything in his path. He is a destroyer. And I am scared to death of him." Whereas Rahab looked at God and she said, "God here is delivering his own people." Do you see the difference in perspective here? I've told you the story on perspective, didn't I? About the two guys in the train. There was two guys in the train. One was a general in the Civil War Army, or the Northern Union Army. And the other one was his sergeant, you know. And they got on the train and it sat down. And in those days, you know, the train seats faced each other. And so you see, the only two seats available were across from a beautiful young lady and her grandmother. And so you got the four there. They're all sitting in the booth and they're riding on the train and struck up a conversation and began to talk to one another. As all trains do, they went into this tunnel, black and dark. You couldn't even see the hand in front of your face. And two sounds were distinctly heard, a kiss and a slap, right? And they came out of the other side of the tunnel and all four of them were speechless. They couldn't understand. And everyone had a different perspective on what happened. the beautiful young lady, she says into herself, she's thinking, I'm glad that young officer took the time and the opportunity to kiss me. But why did my grandmother slap him? And the grandmother was thinking, how dare that young man kiss my granddaughter? But I'm glad she slapped him. The general was saying, I am so happy that my young officer here took that opportunity to kiss the young lady. But why did she slap me? And the young officer was thinking, I just got to do the two greatest things in the world, kiss the beautiful young lady and slap my general. You know? And so there's a difference in perspective here, right? Now, the people in Jericho, they looked at what God had done, and they saw hatred. Do you see that? They saw that God was destroying everything, and they were filled with terror. But Rahab looked at that, and she saw that God was delivering his own people. And she wanted to be a part of that people. I want to be a part of that people. I don't want to be a part of Jericho. They're going to be destroyed. But I want to be a part of God's people. And so there was a change here. Now let's look here. I think number one, she knew the power of God. Number two, she knew the deliverance of God. The people of Jericho saw only the destruction. Rahab saw deliverance. God delivers because of his reputation. Because of his reputation. The Bible says in Psalm 79, verse number 9, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Why would God help us? Because of the glory of his name. God has a reputation on his on the line. God helps. And in the Bible says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Not because I've done anything, but because God's reputation. Do you see that from Scripture? I think number two, God delivers because of his character. God delivers because of his character. Psalms 31, verse number 1, the Bible says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. God's character is righteousness. Do you understand that from Scripture? Now, God here delivers us because of his righteousness. God delivers because of his reputation. God delivers because of his character. Number three, God delivers because of his preference. You know, God prefers to deliver you. He would like to deliver everybody. The Bible says he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's preference is that everybody be delivered. The Bible here says in Psalm 6, verse 4, return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. You know, God delivers us because of his preference. I think number four, God delivers because of prayer. You know, sometimes God doesn't deliver simply because we didn't ask for it. God delivers because of prayer. Psalm 50, verse number 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Isn't that something? Thou shalt glorify me. God wants to deliver us because we pray for it. So God delivers because of his reputation. God delivers because of his character, because of his preference, because of prayer. And number five, God delivers from sin. From sin. I think sometimes we get it wrong. We think God needs to deliver me from this bill, right? God needs to deliver me from this sickness. God delivers from sin. Do you understand that? I think it's so clear in Scripture. The Bible says in Psalm 39, verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not a reproach of the foolish. Sometimes we get the wrong idea. You know, we need to be delivered simply because, you know, God's, we go through the list here, because you, your name, and because of your character, because it's your preference to deliver, because I prayed for it, and all these things, and we say, all right, God, take away the sickness, right? Does God ever say he's promised to take away our sickness? The only thing God's promised to deliver us from is our sins, our transgressions. Now, I think sometimes God delights in delivering us from sickness or from a financial trouble, on any kind of trouble you can possibly imagine. But God never promised he would do it. Does that make sense? He never promised he would do it unconditionally. But he did promise he would deliver from sin unconditionally. And so I think sometimes we need to realize that what we need delivered from is our own sin, our transgressions. So number one, I think she knew something. She knew the power of God, but she also knew the deliverance of God when all of the other people in Jericho missed it. Number two, she asked something. I want you to look here. We're in Joshua chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that live, all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." All right? So not only did she know something, but she asked for something. Do you see that? How important is it for us to pray? Isn't that something? God wants us to pray. I think number one, I want you to notice the statement she made. Verse 11, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." You see that from verse 11? All of this knowledge that she had of the power of God and the deliverance of God caused her to come to this, the faith statement that says, "Your God, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." This was a statement of her faith. Do you see that from Scripture? All of her life, and there's been a lot of theologians that have studied out the life of Rahab, and based on tradition or maybe historic accounts of the people of Jericho, and she was a harlot. She may have been involved in temple worship to a goddess of some sort. And she may have been a part of this. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But the Bible does say she was a sinner. And the Bible says she came to this knowledge because she heard, and she learned about the power of God, and she interpreted this correctly and says, God is not a hating God. God loves his people. And I want to be a part of that people. And so she said, "I know that your God is God in heaven, he's God in earth, and I want to be a part of you. I want to be part of God's people." And the Bible says, if you look in verse number 12, "Now therefore," do you see that word, therefore? Based on the faith that she had, she wanted God to do something. Do you see that from Scripture? Based on the faith that she had. Verse 11, the Bible has much to say about voicing your faith. I think it's important to voice your faith. A few passages here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 6. "But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end." That word confidence means unreservedness in speech. We've looked at it on Wednesday night. It means that I am so confident in the Scripture, I'm so faithful in God and Jesus Christ, that I am not afraid to speak of it. Does that make sense? I think on many levels. I think I'm not afraid because I know what I believe. And I know what I believe and why I believe it. I've studied the Scriptures. I've spent time with God. The Holy Spirit's worked in my heart. And I'm not afraid to talk about it. I'm not afraid to bring up a subject and back it up with Scripture. Do you see that? Many times in my life that I've been afraid to talk about something because I really don't know a passage of Scripture to back it up. I heard it in a message somewhere, and it sounded pretty good, and I could probably make an argument, but I'm not ready to back it up with Scripture. But you know, if we've studied and showed ourselves not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, I can speak. Does that make sense? That's the confidence God wants you to have. He wants you to voice that confidence. He wants you to speak about it. I think Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, a familiar verse, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know what? For salvation, God really wants you to say it with your mouth. Do you see that from Scripture? Confess with your mouth. How do you communicate your mind? You communicate it through your mouth, don't you? Yeah. Now, if someone is unable to speak, you know, he's dumb in some way and he cannot speak, will God still save him? I think he will. I don't think that's what it's saying here. I really don't think that's what it's saying. Do you have to say a certain prayer in order to get saved? I don't think that's what it's saying either. But I need to be ready to voice my faith. Does that make sense? I think it's very clear from Scripture. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men," that's Jesus, "him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." how important is it is for me to confess my faith openly. God wants it. He wants me to do that. There's much to be said about speaking of my faith openly. Philippians 2 verse 11 says, "And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You know, there's going to be people in this world that refuse to confess Jesus Christ. One day they're going to confess it with their mouth. Their tongue's going to say the word, God, Jesus is God. They're going to say it. God wants us to say our faith. Psalm 40, verse number 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and hear." Do you see that word in there? God wants you to voice your faith. "Many shall see it and hear and shall trust in the Lord." The Bible over and over again says, display your faith. Say your faith. Talk about your faith. Sing about your faith. Get your faith out there so everybody knows. It's very, very important. And here, Rahab was ready to speak about her faith, and she did. Now, notice the statement she made, but notice, secondly, the obedience she displayed. Verse number 12, look what it says. Verse number 12, "I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness." What did Rahab done? What had she done? In reality, she had put her life on the line. She put her life on the line. She had taken these men in who were hated by the king and by all of his rulers. And these were people that had the ability to take away her house, her family, and even her life. And she put her house, her reputation, her everything on the line for God, for her faith. And you know, I think that's so important for us to see this morning. She displayed her faith through obedience. Now, if you study the Bible, you'll find that you cannot have true faith without obedience. They come hand in hand. That doesn't mean that I need to do something in order to be saved. But because I'm saved, I ought to be doing something. Does that make sense? I think James chapter 2, and we're not going to take the time right now to go there, but James chapter 2, we'll find, you can look in there and find that faith without works is dead, the Bible says. The Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 1, "Have not the faith of our Lord with respect to persons." You say, "Well, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." You can say that all you want, but someone walks in the door, and he's you know, ill-clothed and stinks, and he's just someone not to be desired. You say, just go away. That's not having faith in God. Does that make sense? You're saying one thing, but doing something totally opposite. And God doesn't want that in our lives, does he? He wants us to show our faith. Show our faith. Faith always leads to obedience. When we read a command in God's word, do it. It's as simple as that. We read a command in God's word and you say, "Well, I believe God," and you don't do his command. Did you really believe God? Did you really believe he's going to bless you? Did you really have faith in him? And you say, "Well, I have faith in God, but really I don't need to be doing what he has to say. You know, I really don't have to." You're not having faith in God. We've been talking for several weeks now about the just shall live by faith. That's a life of obedience. A life of obedience. We saw that from Galatians. We can live in the spirit or we can live in our flesh. We feed this flesh, feed the spirit through obedience. Remember that? And so it's so important for us to show our faith, the obedience she displayed. Notice number 3 here, the request she made. Her concern was not only for herself, but for her whole family. Look at verse number 11. I'm sorry, verse number 10. 13. I'll get it right in a second. Verse number 13. "And that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Now, is this to say that all of her family had the same conviction of Rahab? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. The Bible says that Rahab had this conviction, but it doesn't say that they did. But you know, there's another story in the Bible. When Jesus was in a house, and he was teaching, and there were so many people in the house, and the windows, and the doors, and no one else could get in, but there were 4 men who brought one sick of the palsy. Remember that? And the Bible says that they couldn't get to Jesus, so they went up on the roof, they tore the roof apart and dropped him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. Does that make sense? I think the faith of you and I can have an impact on someone else. That's what it says. The Bible says, and she was here requesting not just to save my life, but to save all that I have, all that lives with me. And how important it is for you and for me to take our neighbor to heaven with us. How important it is for you and I to take our family members to heaven with us. And you know, we should witness, we should witness. We should tell them about Jesus Christ, but here, she prayed about it. Does that make sense? She asked God. I've heard so many stories. Now, fortunately, you know, thank the Lord that most all of my family members are saved. I mean, all the way to my second cousins. They've all made professions of Jesus Christ. And I praise the Lord for that. I really do. But I see so many people, and I do have one cousin who, his name is Joey. He lives in Pennsylvania. I don't think he's saved. And I have been praying for him. You know, I don't have contact with him. I never talked to him. I haven't talked to him in years, probably. But I think of him. Whenever I think of him, I pray for him, for his salvation. And you know, we should be praying for our family members. We should be praying for our friends that they can get saved as well. Does that make sense? Now, the Bible here says that she, we notice the statement she made. We notice the obedience she displayed and the request she made. And in this, she asked something. Number one, we saw her statement of faith. But number two, she asked based on God's past deliverance. You say, well, why should God ever answer one of my prayers? You may ask yourself that question. I'm not the best person in the world. And, you know, I sin sometimes. And I'm not on best terms with the Lord. And why in the world should God answer my prayers? And so we just don't pray. You ever been there before? But look what it says in verse number 13. The word she used, the last phrase, deliver our lives from death. You can't tell me she wasn't thinking about God's delivering his people. And she wanted to be a part of that. You know, if God is powerful enough to deliver all those people from all those wicked nations, if God was powerful enough and loved his people enough to separate the Red Sea, to change heaven and earth, to make his people safe, if God was willing to defeat two kings of the Amorites to save his own people, God can answer my request. And we look at the Bible, we see how powerful God is and how he delivers and what he has done. And we can even think of situations in our own present day, how God has delivered certain people from things. And we can say, well, you know, if God has done that, he can certainly deliver me. And it's based on our faith and God's deliverance. He's going to answer. Does that make sense? And especially, I think he'll answer when we pray for the salvation of another soul. So we see here, she asked something. Number one, she knew something. Number two, she asked something. And number three, she did something. She did something. I want you to look down at verse number 18. These men, they granted her request. They said, we will grant your request. Now, remember, where did she live? Do you remember? She lived on the wall, correct? She on the wall, in the wall. I mean, her window was in the wall, right? And look at verse number 18. Behold, when we come to the land, these are the two men speaking, one of the two men probably. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And the Bible says, and if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us swear. And so we see here that she did something. She let the people down, you know, these guys down. And in other words, they asked her to do a couple things. They said, listen, here's what I need you to do. If you really want God's deliverance in your life, if you want to see God deliver you, you need to hang this scarlet thread from your window. Now, as we've already mentioned, the people of Jericho, the king and all of his servants, and most of the people of Jericho were at alert. Wouldn't you say they were at alert? I mean, the Bible says there were terror in them. Their heart had melted. And possibly even for the 40 years that the people of Israel had been on the other side of the Jordan, they were just terrified of every move Israel made. Isn't that right? They were obviously terrified of what happened within the city walls, because somebody noticed these two guys who were secretly coming into the city. And they were very vigilant. The first day, the first moment they walked into the gates, those guys aren't from here. In fact, they look like they're Jewish. They look like they're spies. And they went and told the king. I mean, then nothing happened without the king's knowledge. Do you see that from this scripture? I think it's so evident. And for this Rahab to let out this scarlet thread out of her window, something different. It's not of the norm. Everybody's watching. She's going to be questioned about this, I think. Do you see that? She's going to be questioned. And I think she could probably lose her life or lose her family, lose her house. She could probably, I don't know what would happen to her, but you know, she didn't worry about that. She did it anyways. Do you see that? She was willing to display her faith. She was willing to display her faith right out of her window. Right out of my window. I'm going to display a scarlet thread. Now, many studies have been done that this is probably significant, being it's red, scarlet, because that's the color of blood, right? And it's Jesus Christ's blood that saves us. And perhaps that's what it meant. I don't know for sure, but all I know, it was a red thread, and she hung it out of her window for everyone to see, and especially for the children of Israel and for God to see. So number one, she displayed her faith. Number two, she stayed where she was told. The Bible says that if any of you leave this household, when we come, now it was a 7-day ordeal, wasn't it? The first day they came, they marched around once, and they went back home. The second day they came, they marched around once. They did that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they marched 7 times around. And the whole time, the scarlet thread was hanging out the window, and her whole family was in this house for a week. I don't know how big the house was, but even if it was as big as this, I don't know if I could stand it, not leaving for a full week. I'm talking about maybe with my immediate family, but my whole extended family, I'd have probably a hard time, you know? You would probably sympathize with me here. We're all in this same little room here, and I just want to go out. Can I go out and get some pizza? No, don't you leave. The guy said, if you leave, your blood's on your own head, you know? She stayed where she was told. And you know, sometimes God tells us to stay where we're told. Don't wander off. The Bible talks about not turning to the right hand or to the left, just keeping our eyes forward. I think God wants us to stay somewhere. He wants us to stay in line with this book. Does that make sense? God has somewhere for us to stay. So we display our faith. We stay where we're told. And number three, she did not hinder the Lord's work. If you look at verse number 20, if she talked about this, their business. Do you see that? If thou utter this, our business, then we will be quit your oath. You know, she didn't do anything to hinder this. Mum was the word. However long it took for those men to leave and Israel to come back that first day, she never uttered a word of this to anybody. You know, she never hindered God's working. You know, sometimes you and I can hinder God's work simply by our lifestyle. We can hinder God's work. I remember when I was a teenager, one of the high schoolers in our Christian school, his name was Mike Dinges. And he got up and he was asked to preach on a Wednesday night teen service, you know. And I was excited because, you know, I'd never seen a teenager preach before. This is kind of neat. It's new for me. I was just a little kid. And he got up and he preached and he told a story. He preached on, I don't even remember what he preached on. I do remember the story, though. He said, in my car, he said, I have a tape deck. And he said, for a while, I've been struggling with some music that's not godly, you know, some rock music or whatever it was. And he said, I've had tapes in my car. And he says, you know, I recently got my heart right with the Lord, and I got rid of those tapes. And he said, I had a friend, an unsaved friend. He got in my car one day, and the first thing he did, he sat down in the seat, buckled his seatbelt, and grabbed the tape out of the tape deck. And he read the label on the tape. And he said, I'm so glad it was a good tape in the tape deck. He said, because if it was a wicked tape in that tape deck, and my friend would have said, you know, what is the difference between you and me? You call yourself a Christian, but you live just like I do. But, you know, Mike had changed his life. He no longer was a hindrance in that way. Does that make sense? You and I can easily hinder God's working in someone else's life by our own lifestyle. By our own lifestyle. And so here, she didn't hinder God's work. The last thing I want you to see in this message, not only did she know something, not only did she ask something, she did something, but she gained something. She gained something. Now, remember her background? What was she? She was a harlot. She was a wicked person. And we would look at this kind of person and we'd say, that's the scum of the earth. You know, most people would think that. And I'm not saying that that's true, but that's probably what we would mostly all defer to in our thoughts. And we look at this and we say, how could God use anything like this, any person that's lived this kind of lifestyle? The fact is, God doesn't really care what you've done in the past. God cares your faith in him today and moving on. And so God here is going to use her. And because of all of this that she did, she knew, she asked, and she did something. God gave her something. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah and of Thamar. And Phares begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Abinadab. And Abinadab begat Nahson. And Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. She's mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? She's only mentioned in the Old Testament for just a few short verses there in chapter 2. That's it. We don't know anything else about Rahab, but we know that she stayed the course, didn't she? Now, if you look in the law, it took her at least a week, if not months, in order to be entered into the camp as a proselyte Jew. She had to be purified for at least 7 days. And then she had to go through another thing. If you study out the law, she had a rigmarole to go through to get to become where she was. But in the end, she married Boaz. Isn't that something? Wow, something. Now let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You think of all the Old Testament saints. How many of them, of all the ones mentioned, made it into the Hall of Fame? Hebrews 11. Rahab was one of them. If you look down there in verse number 31, the Bible says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Not much said, but there's her placard. You know, God honors faith. Do you see that from Scripture? God honors faith. That's not the only time she's mentioned. Look at James chapter number 2, a few pages over, in verse number 25. The Bible says in verse number 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? You know, most of the people of Jericho, they would have said, you know, I know that the God of Israel is powerful. And maybe they would have even gone as far to say that God's probably delivering his own people. But they never did anything about it. Does that make sense? That's a head knowledge. A heart knowledge acts. Does that make sense? And the Bible here says in verse number 24, ye see then how that works of a man is just, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Now, this seems contrary to the Scriptures. It seems that way. But it's not. Because what James is saying here is that true faith always results in obedience. Always. Always results in obedience. You say, well, have I truly had faith? Well, have you obeyed? I mean, think about it. That's what the Bible says. Have you obeyed? Now, this does not mean that I have to go do something in order for me to be saved, or do something in order for God to bless me for my faith. It means that I need to have faith that's true faith. Results in obedience. How do I show my faith? I obey. And so the Bible here says that she displayed her faith and God honored that. You know, she knew something. She asked something. She did something and God gave her something. Isn't that something? Isn't That's something. Yeah. Praise the Lord for that. I hope each and every one of us, I don't know what the Lord spoke into your heart this morning. Maybe it's a family member that you know is lost, and you need to start praying for them again. Maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've seen God's power, you've seen His deliverance, but have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? Perhaps you're here today and you are soaking because God won't deliver you from whatever ails you. Well, God delivers us from our sin. Does that make sense? Maybe God's waiting for us to get something right in our lives before He's ready to deliver us from anything else. Maybe that's what it is. We see here that when we have faith, we need to obey. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this example in Scripture we have of Rahab. Thank you so much for showing Rahab that her faith would make her whole. Lord, thank you so much for what you've done in our lives already. Lord, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would convict them of their need of a Savior. Lord, if there's someone here that has been trusting in you as their personal Savior, but for some reason, there's something in the message that has pricked their heart about something. Lord, I pray that they would get that right with you today. I pray that we would be completely submissive and surrender to you. I pray that the faith we have in you would lead us to obey your commandments. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.